So today's topic is, do we know by when Mashiach must come? And this is a dangerous topic because an error in this in these types of calculations can and at times has been catastrophic. The Rambam, the first source, writes in Hilchos Malachim, Perek Yud Beis, Halacha Beis, V'chol elu advar muchiyotze bahen, lo yada adam ech yu achiyu. Here the Rambam is describing the process of the coming of Mashiach, and he writes that all these things, no one knows what exactly will happen until they happen. Shadvarim stumim hein, v'ein hein etzel neviyim. Gam hachachamim ein len kabbala b'dvarim elu, ela lefi hachrei psukim. If you look at the books of the prophets, so there are many chapters that discuss the coming of the Mashiach, but they are somewhat unclear. They're vague. You can't quite figure out exactly what the nature of the coming of Mashiach is going to be like from the books of the prophets. And therefore the Rambam says, even the Chachamim were uncertain about the matter. They had no Kabbalah, meaning to say there was no received tradition among the Chachamim by when the Mashiach would come. It would come by such and such date, or it would come in such and such a way. Lefikach, Yesh lahem machlokes bedvar me'elu. The Rambam writes that the fact that there are debates in Chazal about the nature of the coming of Mashiach, the unfolding of the Messianic events, indicates, the Rambam says, that there is no hechreya, there is no clear consensus, there's no clear Kabbalah about how things will happen. Here the Rambam is referring to a principle that he explains in his Hakdama to Perusha Mishnayos, which is that when you have matters that are debated, so that indicates that there's no Kabbalah. If there was a Kabbalah, so everybody would agree. Like the Gemara says, in Kabbalah hina kabel. If there's a machlokas between two opinions, and one opinion says, I have a Kabbalah that I'm right, so the other opinion would accept it. We accept the Kabbalah of others, the tradition of others. So therefore the Rambam is saying clearly from the fact that when you look at, for example, Midrashim and Gemaras, where we find debates about the nature of the unfolding of the Messianic process. So that shows us that there is no Kabbalah as to exactly how it's going to happen. V'al kol panim, ein sidur havayos dvarim elu v'lo dikdukein ikar badas. First of all, you should know that the details as to how the Messianic process will unfold is not a fundamental principle in religion. Do you want to pass them back? So it's not a fundamental principle of religion. Uliolam lo yasok adam bedivrei hagados v'lo yarv b'midrashos hamurim binyanim elu kiyotzei bahen v'lo yasim eim ikar she'en mevien lo lidei yira v'lo lidei ava. So working too much on this sugya is not something that is worthwhile, because these aren't topics that bring to Ava Hashem and Yir Hashemayim. When one's learning, their learning is supposed to bring to Ava the Yira, and going ahead and being mefalpel about the details of the nature of how Mashiach is going to come, especially since we don't really know, is not something worthwhile. Nevertheless, it should be noted that there are many who did spend time trying to figure these things out. So the first thing to consider is that the nature of the coming of Mashiach, both in terms of its time and in terms of how the process unfolds, is not determined. The Rambam says we don't have a Kabbalah as to how it's going to happen. That's true. But it's also true that it depends on us. It depends on the world. Meaning to say, there isn't a single pathway towards Mashiach. One place where we see this is the pasuk in Yeshayahu, the next source, Hakaton Yela Elef, Vatair Lagai Atzum. This is, of course, a messianic prophecy on Yashem. Bi'ita achishana. So bi'ita achishana is a contradictory statement. Bi'ita means at its time. Achishana means I will hurry it, I will rush it. How do we understand this self-contradictory statement? So the next source, the Gemara famously says, zachu achishana, lo zachu bi'ita. There is a time, sometimes known as a ketz, by when Mashiach must come. It will automatically come, even if lo zachu, even if we're unworthy. However, if we're worthy, it might come earlier. So, in terms of when it will come, the answer that the Gemara tells us is that's undetermined. The Gemara famously says that had Chizkiyahu said Shira, after the miraculous defeat of Sanherev, then he would have been Mashiach and Mashiach would have come. So what clearly emerges is that there isn't a single pathway towards Mashiach. Rather, it could happen in different ways and at different times. And that source is highlighted in the next Gemara. Am Rabbi Alexandri, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Rami, Ksiv Aru im Anani Shemaya, Kibar Anashata, Viksiv Ani Virochev Al Chamor. So two messianic prophecies seem to contradict each other. One, in one, the Pasuk says, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of the heaven. Another describes the Melech HaMashiach coming lowly and riding upon a donkey. How do we resolve this contradiction? Says the Gemara, Zachu im anani shemaya. Lo zachu? Ani virochev al chamor? What's the Gemara telling us? That it depends. If we're worthy, it will come in a more magnificent, glorious way. If we're unworthy, it will come in a more humble way. And therefore, what the Gemara is telling us is there is no single answer. There is no single pathway. There is no single time. It depends on whether or not we're deserving. So therefore, not surprisingly, we have all sorts of different statements about when and how Mashiach will come, and they need not be seen as contradicting each other. The Gemara in Shabbos, that Ilmale Shamu Yisrael Beishabasos Miadhem Nigalim. In other words, before the Kates. Or, Ein Ben David Ba Ad Shechalu Kol HaNeshamo Shebeguf Shenamar Ki Ruach Milfanaya Tov Neshamo San Yasisi. This Gemara says that the Mashiach won't come until all the Neshamos are used up. That implies that it might take quite a while. It can't come earlier. So the Rishonim discuss how to reconcile these. Could it be happen more quickly and the like? But the basic point that we want to bring out is the uncertainty in the whole process. And that being the case, we have to be careful when we look at Mamarim of Chazal or Rishonim or the like, who make specific predictions. There are those who have seen in our time various things that indicate that we're in the messianic process, whether you call that Ikvasa de Mashicha or Eschalta de Geula or the like. Some of the sources that are sometimes cited to support that notion are on page 2. One is the Gemara in Sanhedrin Kuf Tzadi Chesem Aleph over here, which tells us that a symbol of the coming of the Kates is the return to agricultural fertility in the land of Israel. We know that as long as the Jews were gone, it was a barren land. And of course, we know that the flowering of the desert and the incredible agricultural output that now exists. So the Gemara says that's a symbol of the Kates. Other sources talk about the role of non-Jewish kings or kingdoms in the coming of the ultimate Geula. This Radak in Tehillim Kuf Mem Vav Pasuk Gimel discusses that, perhaps understood as the role of the United States or the United Nations in the founding of the state. There are sources that talk about how there won't be a third Galus after the Geula, this Medrash Tanchuma, the Ramban here, and the like. So there are sources that seem to very powerfully talk about or imply that our time is a time of Aschalta de Geula, Ikvas de Mashicha, Reisha Smichas Geula Seinu, whatever you want to put it, meaning to say a beginning of that redemptive, that messianic process. Others, though, have warned that we have to be careful. There have been, as we'll see shortly, predictions that have been made in the past, which have passed, and even in those predictions, signs were seen. And rather, our attitude should be, afal pishyas mamea im kol ze achak elo, but we have to be careful not to make definitive predictions. So with that in mind, we'll consider some of these statements. So the first thing that everybody knows is that the Mashiach must come by the year 6000. So where is that from? Is there a basis for it and the like? I saw in the Shelos Utshuvas Torah Shlishma on page 2, which is from the Ben Ish Chai, he says, well, it actually can't be 6,000. He writes, Haketz shel be'ita muchrach sheyeh kodem kama shanim misof ha'alaf hashishi, she'im hu besof ha'alaf hashishi, mamish, im kein nimtza yaduahu, umahu inyan stimas haketz. We know that the ketz, when it will be, is sasim, is unknown, maybe even unknowable, but certainly a great secret, a great hidden. Now, if the ketz was the year 6,000, so everybody knows the year 6,000, so it must be that the ketz is sometime before the year 6,000, because otherwise, now we might still say it must be by 6,000, but it isn't 6,000, and sometime before 6,000, says the Ben Ish Chai, which is quickly approaching, though maybe not quick enough, because then everybody would know what the ketz is. So where does the year 6,000 come from? So it comes from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Zayin Amud Aleph on page 3. Tana de Be'eliyahu, Sheshes Alafim Shana Have Alma, Shnei Alafim Tohu, Shnei Alafim Torah, Shnei Alafim Yimosa Mashiach, Uve Avonoseinu, Sherabu Yatsu Mehem Mashiatsu. The world will exist for 6,000 years. The first 2,000 will be Tohu. So we know that Avram Avinu was 52 when the year 2000 happened. He was born in 1948. It's always an easy one to remember. So that was the world without Torah. With Avraham, Torah came to the world, first as an individual, and then several centuries later as a nation with Matan Torah. That's the first 2,000 is Tohu, the world without Torah. The next 2,000 will be Torah. And finally, the final 2,000, meaning to say the year 4,000 to 6,000, will be the Messianic era. But the Gemara continues, Uva'avonoseinu shirabu yatsu mehem mashiatsu, meaning to say the Gemara is saying that when this Gemara was written, it is already past the year 4,000. So from that period, the Messianic period, already some have been lost, some of those years have been lost, and that's due to our Avosenu HaRabim, the Gemara says. So what the Gemara is telling us is that Mashiach could conceivably come any time during the years 4,000 to 6,000, but when it comes during that period of time, that's up to us. And we could likewise say, in our time, Uva Avonoseinu Shirabu Yatsu Mehem Mashiatsu, many more years have elapsed. The Ramban in Parshas Bereishis Perek Beis elaborates upon this idea. He shows how the 6 days of creation correspond to the 6,000 years of the world. He shows a lot of parallelisms. It's a fascinating piece. We're not going to read it now. It's also a hard piece. But the Ramban writes that the Mashiach will come on the sixth day, meaning from the year 5,000 to 6,000, because that's the day in which man was created. And as such, the creation of man is a harbinger for the coming of Mashiach, the creation of the true man. And the Ramban writes that the year, so that's the sixth millennium, right? Friday is equivalent to the year 5,000 to 6,000. The year is 5,000 to 6,000. Shabbos is the day of rest. That might correspond to Olam Haba, the post-messianic realm. Another time we could talk about that. The Ramban seems to imply that the Mashiach will come more betchilas ha'alef hashishi to parallel the time when Adam was created. Other sources like the Zohar indicate that it might start towards the end. There's a famous Zohar that says in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, so corresponding to around 1840, right, the year 5600, the gates of wisdom from high and low will open to prepare the coming of the Mashiach eventually, which some have understood to be referring to the incredible advancements in science and other things since that period of time, approximately. So there are others who offer more details in terms of these numbers. But at the same time, we have to balance it with another thing that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, really the next Amud, says. And that is towards the bottom of page 3, Sanhedrin, Tzadi Zayin and the base, Amr of Yochanan, Yonasan, Tipach Atzman Shel Mechashve Kitzin. The bones of those who calculate the kates should be blasted. Why? What's so bad about trying to calculate the kates? Calculating the kates means, among other things, looking at the Psukim and Daniel that do offer some type of calculation as to when the Mashiach will come. That is a very dangerous thing. It's something that's very bad. What's so bad about it, says the Gemara? Because it could cause disastrous results. Shehayu omrim, kevan shigia haketz velo ba, shuv eino ba, ela chakelo, shenamar im yismameh chakelo. If you make a calculation about the kates, and then it doesn't come when you predicted, so people are going to say, well, it hasn't come yet, so it's never going to come. People will lose faith in the coming of Mashiach when they see that these calculations were not correct. Now, maybe the calculations were correct, but as we said before at the beginning, there are multiple times by which Mashiach could come, and therefore people will be left disillusioned. They won't understand that, yes, the calculation was correct, but it still wasn't the right time. That was in the ultimate case. Or maybe you'll make a mistake in calculating the kates, like the Rambam writes. And therefore, one way or the other, a person should not try to calculate the kates. A person should not try to figure out when Mashiach will come, because there's great danger here. And there are many ma'amarim in Chazal that highlight this point, bottom of page 3, Rabbi Yossi Omer Anosin Es HaKetz Ein Lo Chelek LeOlam Haba. And likewise, the Rambam paskins in Malachim Yud Beis Beis that it's Aser V'chein Lo Yechashev HaKitzin Amru Chachamim Tipach Rucham Shal Mechashve Kitzin. So the Rambam, the Gemara, is quite clear, quite adamant that trying to make a calculation, predict specifically when the Mashiach is going to come, is absolutely Aser and it's dangerous. Now the problem is that there have been many great people who, in fact, did this. They calculated a kates. And the Rambam deals with this issue in his Igaris Teiman. The Igaris Teiman was a letter written to the Jews of Yemen. It was written, I think, in 1172. The Jewish people in Yemen at that time were in a state of crisis. There was a extreme group of radical Muslims that took over the country. See, things don't change so much. And so they took over Yemen and they were persecuting the Jews. There was forced conversions. And then that led to a false Mashiach, someone who claimed to be Mashiach. So the Rambam writes this letter to be Mechazek, the Jews of Yemen, who were really in a state of crisis. He deals with the issue of forced conversions. That's one of the places where he famously distinguishes between Islam, which isn't Avodah Zarah, and Christianity, which is Avodah Zarah. And he really inspired the Jewish people in Yemen tremendously at that time. We'll return to that in a moment. But the question that he raises is the following. I'll just read it, the English section on page 4. In your letter, you referred to the computations of the Kates and Rav Sadia's opinion on the subject. So Rav Sadia Gaon actually calculated a Kates. Says the Rambam, first of all, you must know that no human being will ever be able to determine the Kates precisely. As Daniel himself already said, that the words are kistumim v'chasumim hadvarim ad eis Kates, that the words are, the matter of the kates is hidden, it's sealed until the kates actually comes. And in fact, the book of Daniel himself, Daniel predicts that there are going to be people that are going to try to calculate the kates, and they will err. They will make a mistake. Yeshotetu rabim v'tar behadas, And they will be people who are going to incorrectly calculate the kates. The Rambam gives an analogy as to how complicated it is. He says, look, even at the kates, even in, when it comes to the redemption from Egypt, where the Torah actually gave us a time, and look how different the time was from what it seemed to have been, right? The Torah says, it, the bris bein habesarim, tavram avinu, which seemed to imply to anyone who would have read it that they would have been in Egypt for 400 years. In fact, that wasn't the case. They were in Egypt for 210 years. The 400 years was from the birth of Yitzchak. But here, where the Torah actually gave a pretty straightforward number, not even like the book of Daniel, which is convoluted, gave a straight number. And still, that number, what actually happened in reality, was very different than the Pshuto Shel Mikra. In fact, Rabbeinu Hananel points out that the three numbers given in the Torah for the Shibud Mitzrayim, 210, 400, and 430, all course, that corresponds to the three sort of numbers given in the book of Daniel. And perhaps even that case was indeterminate, as some sources understand, that it would have been 400 years, but the Jewish people couldn't have stayed in Egypt for longer. So you see that even where the Torah gives us a number, we can't really figure out what that means. And then al achas kama v'kama when it comes to the kitzin that are described in Sefer Daniel. So, well, what about Rav Sad Yagon? How do we justify what he did? So the Rambam writes, you see where it's bolded on page 5, as for Rav Sadia's messianic calculation, there are extenuating circumstances for them, though he knew they were disallowed. Meaning to say, Rav Sad Yagon knew that it's aser to give a ketz. He studied the Gemaras that we saw as well. So how did he justify them? Answers the Rambam, it was extenuating circumstances, a shas adchak. Skip where it's underlined. He believed in all earnestness that by means of the messianic calculations, he would inspire the masses with hope for the truth. Verily, all his deeds were l'shem shamayim. So Rav Sad Yagon was dealing with a period of time where people were losing hope in the coming of Mashiach. It was a complex times. If you look at Rav Sad Yagon's description, people were having all these debates about Inyanei Emuna and the like. And therefore, just like Rav Sad Yagon thought it necessary to write a book of Emunos Videos, he also saw it necessary to give a ketz. And it was Begader Eis Lasos LaShem Heferu Sarasecha to ensure that people would not lose hope. It doesn't mean that he thought he was wrong and he was just making up a number, but the act that he was doing, which would have otherwise been aser, l'chashiv v'saketz, and then to publicize it, was something that he felt was justified so that people would not lose hope, and he was acting l'shem shemayim. Consequently, in view of the probity of his motives, which have been disclosed, one must not decry him for his messianic computations. Okay, good. So the Rambam told us why it is that Rav Sad Yagon did what he did, even though it's absolutely usur to be mechashiv esakeitz. And then, when we skip a couple of paragraphs, we come to one of the most startling things in this letter. When you read it the first time, you're like, you can't believe that what you're reading. So the Rambam writes, where it's bolded on the bottom of page 6, the precise date of the Messianic event cannot be known, but I am in a possession of an extraordinary tradition that I received from my father, who in turn received it from his father, going back to our early ancestors who were exiled from Yerushalayim. Whoa! After spending page after page telling us about how bad it is to be Mechashiv Esaketz, the Rambam proceeds to be Mechashiv Esaketz. Whoa, that's, pretty surprising. And he goes ahead, and he tells us all this cheshbin based off of a pasach in Avadia and the like. And the conclusion is, skip to page 7, where it's bolded, according to the interpretation of this chronology, prophecy would be restored to Israel in the year 5970 after the creation of the world, or 1210. So, what in the world is going on here? How is it that the Rambam could possibly be mechashiv esaketz after writing so powerfully about the problem of being mechashiv esaketz? So if you take a look at Rav Shalat's commentary on this, Rav Shalat wrote commentaries, footnotes on the Rambam's writings, and if you look at his commentary on this, writing, if you in my version, it's on page 152, he offers two solutions. Number one is the Rambam was not calculating the coming of Mashiach. It wasn't a chishev, he wasn't machashev esaketz. Rather, what was he calculating? The restoration of prophecy. The Rambam felt that what was usher was to be machashev the ketz. And that's not what he did. And therefore, the Rambam was not in violation of the law that he himself set forth previously. The second solution, and perhaps both are correct, is that the Rambam was motivated due to the exigencies of the time, just like he wrote before concerning Rav Sadia Gaon. The Jewish people in Yemen at the time, now there's a Rambam doesn't write this in Mishneh Torah, he doesn't write this in Mor Nevuchim, he doesn't write it anywhere else except in a letter to the Jews of Yemen. The Jews of Yemen at this time were in a great state of distress. There was this false Mashiach. They were losing hope in the true Mashiach. They were being persecuted. They were losing their faith. And the Rambam felt that in such extreme times, then we will do exactly what Rav Sadia Gaon did in his time, Eis lasos l'Hashem eferu sarsecha, and to do something that's ordinarily wrong. It's interesting, the Ramban writes in a letter about the greatness of the Rambam that he succeeded. The Ramban writes about how the Jewish people in Yemen were in fact revived by the Rambam and through his letter. That's one of the reasons why they accepted to follow the Mishneh Torah so punctiliously. The Ramban writes that his powerful effect on the Jews of Yemen was such that they decided to add his name to the Kaddish. In Yemen, at that time, times of the Ramban, when they said Kaddish, they said B'chayichon, uv'yom echon, uv'chayi derab Moshe ben Maimon, bagalo izman kariv. Right? That's how much of an effect the Rambam had. The Rambam saved the Jews of Yemen, says the Ramban. He saved them. They would have gone off the derech. They were so distraught. And you see in this letter, which is very loving and fatherly, a aspect of the Rambam that you don't often see. So the Rambam here thought that, yeah, that due to this extreme case, it is appropriate, whether it's to be Mechashiv the Ketz or Mechashiv the restoration of prophecy and the like. It's interesting, the Rambam writes about this type of justification in other places as well. It's not as far-fetched as it seems. There's a famous letter to the Jews of Marseille where the Rambam writes about how the notion of astrology is absolutely wrong and contrary to the Torah and the like. And the Rambam has to deal with the fact that there are Ma'amarim and Chazal that do seem to accept the notion of astrology. He gives a number of answers. The first is that these are a minority position. The second is that these statements about astrology aren't meant literally. They should be understood allegorically. And finally, his third answer is that they were erroneous statements due to the exigencies of the time, that it was necessary for whatever reason, Ayin Sham, to say these statements about astrology. And that being the case, the Rambam himself might be employing that heter. Now, obviously, it's a very dangerous thing if you think you could make things up to make people feel better. How that works, so we're not, now's not the time to get too much into that, but that is those are the two solutions to the contradiction within Rambam. I'll take some questions and then.
Yes, the Rambam seems to be telling them, Rav Sadia Gaon did this because he felt like it was necessary, but then I'm going to do this also for the same reason. It seems to be.
He doesn't tell you why he's doing
right,
it.
Right, but at the same time, if
that
you're
in
Yemen reading this, you probably think, what's he doing? He's doing the same thing that Rav Sadia Gaon did.
It's, you know, it is a fascinating thing. How did the Jews in Yemen read this? Maybe because, you know, they held the Rambam in such high esteem that when they read that, they didn't read it this way. Maybe, again, they distinguished between the restoration of prophecy and the coming of Mashiach.
If the whole problem that seems to be that if someone gives a case to the time of Mashiach is supposed to come and it doesn't come, then everyone loses faith, why not, to get around that, wouldn't it be, first of all, either one can calculate the case for himself only and not publicize it,
mm-hmm.
or one could publicize it and have within that entire publication say
you
know, that
big disclaimer.
Not,
this might not actually happen as predicted. Yeah, you could, and maybe that's partially what the Rambam was doing here. At the same time, you know, the more disclaimers you have, the less people will take you seriously, especially if your whole purpose is to give everyone hope and to help them not lose hope in a very devastating time. But yeah, it's a good point. Mm-hmm.
I'm sure how this could get chizik in the year 2011, then there's going to be much more hope than before.
Yes, yeah. Well, I believe the Rambam thought this was true. I don't think he was, I mean, you could say that. I don't think he was lying. I just think that he might have thought, generally speaking, publicizing or making these types of calculations is wrong and necessary, but necessary over here. But I think he thought that that it was going to happen.
He must have absolute confidence, otherwise it just works.
Indeed.
It's not the Rambam really who says that. Who says that we don't really believe in astrology? Like the Gemara says, "In Mazal Yisrael."
That's another time we could talk about what Mazal means. But yes, that's the way the Rambam understood that Gemara. Possibly, if you look at the Gemara about "In Mazal Yisrael," it's clear that it doesn't mean there's no Mazal, though, because then it has all those stories about Mazal right afterwards, right? It means that Klal Yisrael is not bound by Mazal in the sense that it could be overturned. But anyway, another time we could talk about Mazal. Okay, so
who was the Yemenite's reaction when it was wrong?
We don't know. I mean, as I said, the way the Ramban writes after this time has passed was that the Rambam succeeded in being mechazek the Jews of Yemen, and they retained their faith, they retained their allegiance to Torah. In fact, they retained their allegiance to Torah in a way that was probably, in a certain sense, more powerful than many other communities, right? Ad Hayom Hazeh. The Taimanim are very chazak, and they hold it goes back to the Rambam's chizak. So whatever happened, and I don't know what happened in the year 1210 in Taiman, but it was clearly very powerful and effective in terms of being mechazik them. That much we know.
And it's also interesting that the first Rambam we saw, the Rambam seems to say that getting caught up in the Shiach doesn't really bring you to Abba and Yira, and that's exactly what he's trying to use to...
Yeah, so I think, again, if Rav Shilat's theory is right, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. This is not the ideal, and that's why he doesn't do it anywhere else. Mm-hmm. He didn't do this before, he didn't do it afterwards. He didn't do it in his other letters. He didn't do it in the Mishnah Torah. He didn't do it in Menavuchim. But sometimes, Eis Lasos Hashem, that what's necessary to give people hope at a time of incredible destruction and lack of hope is not what's appropriate at other times. Okay, so if we can't know exactly when the Mashiach is going to come and calculate that, and we also saw at the beginning that there are different ways in which Mashiach can come, so the question is, how do we know when it does come? How will we know? How could we be sure? When the Mashiach comes, how will we know that that's the Mashiach, that he's the true Mashiach? Maybe he's a false Mashiach. How are we going to find out? Is it going to be clear? Is it going to be obvious? Are there rules? So to answer that question, we first have to look at what the Mashiach means. Now, we only have 15 minutes left for our shiur, and it's certainly not, it's a very big topic. What will Yemos HaMashiach look like? What its purpose is? How will things change and the like? So we're not going to do that in 15 minutes. But what I would like to look at the beginning is, how do we know, just to answer that question more narrowly, how will we know when Mashiach has come? And will it be obvious? So the first thing is to look at the Psukim and how the Psukim describe Mashiach. People sometimes think that the Torah doesn't talk about Mashiach, it's only in the Nevi'im. The Torah does. It's not called Mashiach. The idea of Mashiach ben David obviously could not be discussed in the Torah many centuries before David HaMelech was born, but the idea of the Messianic era is in fact discussed explicitly in the Torah, Dvarim Perek, Lamed, bottom of page 7. So Vayaki Avo Alacha Kol Advarim Ha'ila Brachava Klawashin Asati Lefanecha Vashivosa Lavavecha B'cholagoyim Asher Yidachacha Hashem Elokecha Shama. So you'll all be in exile, or the Jewish people will be in exile, spread throughout the four corners of the world, and they will do tshuva. V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamata b'kolo b'chol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom ata uvanecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha v'shav Hashem Elokecha shvuscha v'richamecha v'shav kibetzcha mikol ha'amim asher efitzcha Hashem Elokecha Hashem. And then God will return to you and return you to your land. So there will be kibbutz galios from the four corners of the world. Even if you're in the far-flung reaches of the world, from there God will ingather you. And what will happen? You'll return to Eretz Yisrael, and in Eretz Yisrael it will be better than it was in the past. Meaning to say, it will be better than the first time we were there. Umal Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ves levav zarecha le'avas Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nashecha l'man chayecha. What this circumcision of the heart means is beyond today's discussion. Does it mean, as Ramban perhaps suggests, a change in the nature of free will or something else, we'll leave aside. But the practical result will be that the Jewish people will love and fear God. V'nasan Hashem Elokecha es kol alos ha'ela al oivecha v'al son'echa. So here the psukim tell us what will be involved in the messianic progress process. What will be included? Kibbutz galios, tshuva, and ve'etivcha v'hir b'cha me'avosecha. Our existence in the land of Israel will be better than previously. Now, this cannot be then referring to the Bayesheni period. That was not greater than the previous period. On the contrary, it was worse. This is amplified by the idea that the Tochachan Vayikra doesn't really have a Geula, because there wasn't a full Geula. Only some of us came back. There wasn't true Kibbutz Galios. It wasn't Ve'etivcha Me'avosecha. And therefore, this is referring to the Bi'as Goel Tzedek B'mehera V'yameinu. It's referring to the Imos HaMashiach. And how do we know that it will never happen again? So there isn't a third Galos, the Tochacha. And again, this is a bigger topic, but there's the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, but the third restoration will never be destroyed. We'll talk about it later, a little more, how we know that. So these psukim, the psukim in the Torah, tell us what Yemos HaMashiach will be like, and the basic framework as to what will happen. It will include tshuva, it will include kibbutz galios, it will include ve'etivcha me'avosecha, but no details are given about who the Mashiach will be, that there will be a personal Mashiach, how will we know he will be. So there's a description of the Messianic era, but not a description of the Mashiach, the person, the Melech HaMashiach. We find descriptions of the Melech HaMashiach in the books of the prophets, and one of the more famous ones, this is the famous Haftarah, especially for today, it's also read on Shmini Shel Pesach, is from the book of Yeshayahu. V'yatza, page 8, Yeshayahu chapter 11, V'yatza choter migeza Yishai, v'netzer misharashav Yifre, v'nachala ruach Hashem. So first of all, the pasuk tells us that he will be a descendant of David. V'nachala ruach Hashem, ruach hachmovina, ruach etzavura, ruach das v'yers Hashem. The Melech HaMashiach will be someone who is infused with ruach HaKodesh, or nevua, wisdom, yer shemayim, v'richo b'yiras Hashem, v'lo l'marayinav yishpot, v'lo l'mishma, oznav yochiach, v'shafat b'tzedek dalim, v'ochiach b'mishar l'inve ha'aretz, v'ika eretz b'shevet piv, uviruach s'vasav yamis rasha. So he's going to be someone who will cause justice. He will be someone who's very powerful. But it also implies that his power doesn't come from physical strength, but from his mouth, right? The ka eretz b'shevet piv, with the staff of his mouth, he will smite lands, implying that it's not necessarily through military strength or the like, but rather the strength of his mouth, who he is. And v'hayat tzedek ezor masnav, v'emunah ezor chalatzav. So many details here are given about who the Melech HaMashiach will be, and what his qualities will be. Take a look at the Rambam in the next source, top of page 9. This is the Rambam from Malachim Yud Aleph Dalet. So the Rambam writes that what exactly the conditions are to be the Melech HaMashiach. How will we know? And as we'll see shortly, having specific conditions to know who the Melech HaMashiach is, halachic conditions, is very important. These conditions emerge from the Gemaras as well as the Psukim that we just saw. Why is it so important? Because, as we already mentioned, that there have been false messiahs throughout our history. Our intense longing for the coming of Mashiach sometimes creates a situation where we, due to our intense hope, and oftentimes due to our intense pain, we believe in people who claim to be Mashiach or others claim that they are Mashiach. And if we don't have specific criteria by which to know who the Mashiach is, then the results could be catastrophic. So how is it that we know who the Melech HaMashiach is? So the Rambam, as we'll read in one moment, tells us that there are two categories we have to remember. There's what's known as Chezkas Mashiach and Vadai Mashiach. What is the difference? Chezkas Mashiach means someone that is presumed Mashiach, like Chazak in other contexts. A Chazak is a presumption. It need not necessarily be certain, and it might not actually be the case, but if a person does X, Y, and Z, the Rambam is going to give five conditions, then such a person is Bechezkas Mashiach. And then, if he does two more things, then he will be Bevadei Mashiach. What are they? So the Rambam writes, Im Yamod Melech Mi Beis David, Hoga B'Torah V'Osek B'Mitzvos K'David Aviv. So condition number one is that he has to be a descendant of Beis David. Number two is someone who follows Torah and Mitzvos, like David HaMelech, Kefitar Shebichsav, V'Shebal Peh, V'Yakov Kol Yisrael Leilech Ba, Ulechazek Badka. Condition number three is, two and three is follows Torahs and observes Mitzvos. Condition number four is that he compels the Jewish people to follow the Torah. He brings them closer to Torah Mitzvos. V'Yilachem Melchamos Hashem. Condition number five, he fights the wars of God. So such a person, Hareze Bechezkashu Mashiach. Someone, such a person is presumed Mashiach. Im Asa V'Tzliach V'Natzach. Kol ha'umos shesvivav uvana beis hamikdash b'makomo v'kibetz nilchei Yisrael ha'reizeh Mashiach bevadai. If then the person who is b'cheskes Mashiach also builds the beis hamikdash, defeats the enemies, and is mekabetz nilchei Yisrael, there's kibbutz galios, so then you'll know he is the Mashiach bevadai. Now the Rambam writes in the next halacha, in halacha below, actually the previous halacha, that there are times that there have been people who were b'cheskes Mashiach who didn't turn out to be Mashiach Bevada. An example of that is Bar Kochva. Rambam writes that Rabbi Akiva, as well as the Chachamim of the time, thought Bar Kochva was the Mashiach. What does it mean they thought he was the Mashiach? It means they thought he was Bechezkas Mashiach. He filled the conditions of being the presumed Mashiach. He was from Beis David, he studied Torah, he observed mitzvos, at least initially. He compelled Bnei Yisrael to follow the Torah, and he fought the wars of God, and was successful at first. The Rambam writes, therefore, they thought he was the Mashiach. But, Kevan Shenarag, it says, V'dima kol Yisrael, kochach me doro shum melech ha-Mashiach, ad Shenarag be'avonos. Kevan Shenarag, no delahem she'enu ha-Mashiach. So once he was killed, be'avonos, so they knew he wasn't the Mashiach. Now, sadly, the Rambam's rules for Chezkas Mashiach and Vadei Mashiach were not always followed, even in the time after the Rambam, and that led to much pain and suffering and devastation. We all know of many of the false Mashiachs. In the sources below on page 9, which we're not going to have to talk about it, the Rambam talks about other false messiahs and the values that they brought, and also the havoc that they wreaked. But alas, we're out of time. We'll conclude with the following. If you turn to page 12. So the Rambam enumerates, of course, 13 principles of faith, and the 12th principle is Yemos HaMashiach. However, when the Rambam writes about Yemos HaMashiach, he he writes about it differently than he writes about the other 12. Because he writes it's not just enough to believe in the coming of Mashiach. One must long for the coming of Mashiach. And likewise in Mishneh Torah he writes, V'chol mi she'eno ma'amin bo, o mi she'eno mechake l'biyaso. So such a person is a kofar. When it comes to the coming of Mashiach, we must, A, we have to believe in it, of course, but B, we have to long for it. And that's not an easy thing. In fact, the Gemara says that one of the six questions that a person is asked after they die is Tzipisa Yoshua, which indicates that it's not something that's so easy, just like a Kfiyas Itim Batorah isn't so easy. And that being the case, so this is an avoda that we always have to have, and especially on a day like today, to work on being mitzapeh li Yeshua. One very last point, which I think is very powerful and relates, sums up everything that we've seen until today. Today we've seen about the different conditions, when it's going to come, how it's going to come, the conditions to know that the Malach HaMashiach. The Sforno makes a fascinating point. The Pasuk says after, when Yosef is taken out of prison, out of the dungeon, it says, Vayaritsuhu min habor. Take a look on source page 2, Sforno. So why does it say he was rushed from the pit? They took him out of the pit. Says the Sforno, middle of the page, Kederach kol tshuas Hashem shenaseis kimo rega, ki amro ki krova Yeshua si lavo. Every Yeshua, every Geula is going to come in a split second, in an instant. It's going to be a surprise. When the time finally comes, and we hope and we pray that it will be very soon, it's going to come in an instant. It's going to come in a moment. In one moment, everything is going to change. That doesn't mean that it's not a long process as well. That's not a stira to this. But there's going to be clarity, and there's going to be a change. And when the time finally comes, God won't delay any longer. Vayiritzu min habor, just like Yosef didn't stay in the pit one moment longer than he was supposed to, so too we will not stay in Golos one longer moment longer than we're supposed to. And we hope, as I said, that day comes very soon. Yeah.
How could Hizkiah bin Mashiach, first Beit HaMikdash, was still gone?
So it's a great question. The